Good to be here to see everyone this morning. I want to especially thank Jeremy for going back to our house and picking up my Bible and my computer this morning, because we made every preparation to be sure to bring our new puppy and went off and left my Bible and my computer. And so, Jeremy, thank you for bailing me out, helping me today. So thank you very much. You know, many times today, whenever we get into conversations with people, a lot of very important topics come up and questions. Sometimes people ask us questions, how do you feel about this issue or this topic? It might be a Bible question. It might be something in life that is happening. And it's easy for us to get sidetracked and go into talking about many different things that way and sharing what we know about it or how we feel. But I feel like it is a far better thing for us to do to point out the fact to anyone we're talking to that we leave the impression in their mind that the answer to this problem is Jesus. And that we, rather than leaving them being impressed with how much we know or what our thought is about that, to point them to Jesus, that having Jesus in our life and going to Him and hearing how He deals with this or what He has to say about it, that is the answer to the problem. And if Jesus is not who He claimed to be, if He is not the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, then none of these things other really matter anyway. But the fact is that we want to emphasize in our lives Jesus as is the central thing of our lives. He is the way that we organize our lives and how we approach things in our life. When we look at the apostles in the New Testament, I'm impressed with the fact of how they always pointed to Jesus in their teaching. Whenever the Ethiopian eunuch was riding in the chariot and Philip came and joined himself with him, remember how it says there that he, beginning from this scripture, he preached to him Jesus. I love that. And whenever Paul came into Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And the Hebrew writer, when he was speaking about how they needed to endure and remain strong in their faith, he said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Whenever we look at our world today and all the problems that there are, what is the number one problem that we were dealing with in our world today? There's so many of them that it's hard to really single one out and to know. And some might say, well, it's the healthcare crisis that we are dealing with in our country today. Some might say, no, it is the budget crisis, the financial crisis that we are dealing with. Other people might say, no, it has the threat of global terrorism, all of these different issues that we hear about so much in the news all of the time. But I would suggest that none of these things are the greatest problem that we have to deal with in our world today. That the greatest problem in our world today and in our lives is sin. And that Jesus is the answer to this problem. And that Jesus is the answer to every problem. Jesus is the organizing principle. The way that we view life, the way that we approach life is having Jesus in our lives, we're able to deal with whatever comes up. We're able to approach life through the lens of Jesus. We have His Word. We have His wisdom. We have His example to follow. And therefore, the greatest problem that we have to deal with in our world, with all of the problems that there are in our world, behind it all is the problem of sin. And that is the biggest problem that we have to deal with in our own lives. Even though we are Christians, we are still dealing with the problem of sin daily and constantly in our lives. And Jesus is the answer to the problem. And so we want to emphasize that in our lives. That when people are around us, they come away with that thought in their mind that yes, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one that can help us overcome and deal with the problem of sin and with all the other problems that we have to deal with. Jesus is the answer to these problems. When we think about sin, what does sin do? What does sin do in our lives, and how do we deal with it? How can we solve this problem that we have of sin in our lives today? First thing that we need to understand about sin is that sin enslaves us. Sin enslaves us. It puts us into bondage. It controls us. And it dominates us. So that we become the slave. It becomes the master in our lives. When we allow sin to come into our lives, it soon quickly dominates over us and puts us into slavery. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 through 26, I would encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along, because that's really what we are trying to do, is to find out what does the Bible say about these things. And we can always go to the Bible and find the answers to what we are looking for and what we are needing in our lives. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 24, he says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." You notice what he says here. This is not the picture of sin that we get when we are in our world today. But this is how God views sin. That those who are underneath sin and dealing with sin, that our goal is to try to teach them and help them so that they can free themselves out from this problem of sin, that they have come under the snare of the devil, been taken captive by him to do his will. What we hear about sin, though, is so different from this, because what we hear is, oh, it is so much fun. Sin is so much fun in our lives today. There's so much enjoyment that we can have out here in our world today. And so we do not hear this. We are bombarded with messages of sin, images of sin, all day long. Whenever we turn on the TV, we begin to see the images. We begin to see the commercials. And I'm not kidding you that the commercials, we are bombarded with every kind of lustful, worldly, carnal desire that there is, to try to appeal to us, to ensnare us, to bring us in. And these things will lead us into bondage. We are constantly seeing things promoted in our world today that are worldly, lustful, carnal, and they are going to bring us into bondage. They They quickly bring us into bondage. One of the worst of those that we can understand and relate to is the problem of pornography. And think about how pornography has spread and become such a problem and a controlling threat in the lives of every single one of us. And it has gotten so much worse in the coming of the internet. Years ago, whenever before the internet, in order to get pornography, a person had to go over to the seedy side of town. And a lot of people would avoid going there because they didn't want to be seen going into those neighborhoods. But now with the internet, all one has to do is just turn on and it's just a click of the mouse and a person can be viewing all sorts of pornography. So it can easily become very addictive and very controlling in a person's life. Because you see, one of the things about sin is that it brings us into bondage. Many times we don't accept that, we don't understand that. We think, oh, sin is so much fun. And we don't want to be controlled by all of these rules and all of these regulations. We have probably all been told that by some of her friends who would say to us, why do you want to be a Christian? Why do you want all these rules in your life? You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go to this movie, you can't wear these clothes. And it's just so controlling. We want to be free. That's the argument that we are told. And yet sin, when it comes into your life, it becomes quickly controlling in a bondage. And it is your master and you are its slave. This is what Jesus says in John 8 and verse 34. He said, most assuredly, I say to you that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Whenever you see a person that has gotten into drinking a problem with alcohol or drugs, or it may be gambling, or it may be some kind of a sexual addiction, or many other things, it can end up being and becoming a controlling thing in your life. And you would look at a person like that and say, how did they ever get themselves into this problem? Why couldn't they see this happening and avoid it? Well, it's because when a person begins going into one of these different areas of life, they don't understand how quickly it begins to control them. A person begins going to the casino, and they begin saying, well, it's fun to put in a dollar here, a dollar there, and who knows, we might win some money. And yet, then, before they know it, it becomes a controlling habit in their life. The same thing can be true with an innocent friendship at work. And someone may come on to you, and they may be very friendly, and they may be a little flirtatious. And if a person begins to go in that direction, before you know it, you can be caught up in it. Sin is very controlling. And we have to realize that. The Bible warns us about it many different times. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Well, what that is simply pointing out is the fact that every one of us is going to be a servant of one thing or another in your life. Now, it can be sin, but if you are willing, you can make that God instead. You can make it Jesus. And you become a servant of God. We become a servant of Jesus. And we serve Him. And then we can be free from sin. But make no mistake, you have to be a servant. You will be a servant of one thing or another. Something is going to be the controlling thing in your life. We just want it to let it to be the right thing and not let it be sin, which will lead us to death. Well, what can we do about this problem of sin being an enslaving problem to us? Well, by yourself, by any of ourselves, there is nothing we can do. Sin is our master. Sin controls us. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 19, he says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The whole world is under the control of sin. We are of God. We have given our lives to God. But don't be deceived to think that these problems cannot still be a danger to us. Sometimes we as Christians think, well, I can just sort of experiment a little bit with sin, and it will be fun. There is something to be gained here. I won't get involved in it. I won't go too far. I'm just going to kind of put my feet in the water a little bit and experience some of these things that the world has to offer. We cannot do that as Christians. Sin is going to demand more and more. It's going to control more and more. I either have to be a servant of God or I will become enslaved by sin in one aspect or another. So there's nothing you or I can do in and of ourselves to overcome that problem. Now, the second problem that sin is in our lives is that sin leaves us unfulfilled and unsatisfied. Once we begin going into living a lifestyle of this, it leaves us unfulfilled. It promises us all the wonderful things that it promises. If you do this, it will bring you happiness. It will bring you fulfillment. It will bring you joy. And it does not deliver on that. Sin leaves us empty. It leaves us feeling unhappy and unsatisfied and miserable oftentimes. Notice, once again, here in Hebrews, which we studied recently about the life of Moses. And what it said about Moses, the choice that Moses made is very significant. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You see, Moses looked at his life, and he had all the privileges. He was in the palace. He could be the Pharaoh's son, his adopted son. He had everything in the future to look forward to, but he made a choice. No, he chose to be with God's people. Why does it say that? Because he did not want to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And the key word there is passing. That Moses recognized the fact that these pleasures of sin are temporary. They're going to pass away. They do not last. They do not bring satisfaction or happiness in your life permanently. Maybe for a time they do. We again would say, now how did these people get trapped up into pornography? How did they get caught up in gambling? How did they end up with this drug addiction? Were they just wanting to be punishing themselves, that they just love that type of suffering that they're now going through? No. It is because it does offer pleasure. Sin does offer pleasure that is very enticing and very appealing. The problem is it does not last. What it begins to do is it wants more and more and more. Just think about how it works with the gambling. It starts out with maybe betting on the horse races, putting a $5 bet or putting $2 and $3 in the slot machines. But then it begins to want more and more and more. The same thing is true with the drug addiction. When a person first takes drugs, they get this incredible high. And they think, wow, this is just incredible. But then that high goes away and they cannot get that high back the second time. What they have to do is then increase the level of the amount of drugs in order to maintain that. So sin offers us pleasure, incredible pleasure, but then it leaves us unfulfilled, realizing, now, how do we get out of this problem? How do we escape from it? It's got us caught in the web now. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Oftentimes a person can very easily be led into thinking about how they would like to become wealthy. They would like to have the riches of this world. And they can have them. They see a route by which they could become wealthy. And there are those who become a millionaire. But when they become a millionaire, they're not satisfied with being a millionaire. Now they want to have 2 million or 5 million, or they want to become a billionaire. It's never enough. You see, that's how it is when that becomes the guiding principle in your life. When that's what you're living for, that's the purpose of your life. And it leaves you empty, and many people end up miserable, and they're trying to figure out, what is my life about? What is the purpose of my life? I have no purpose in my life. So we sometimes see even very famous people who are miserable in their life. They are all strung out on drugs. They have all sorts of problems that sometimes they even end up taking their own life. And we think, why? They have fame, they have fortune, they're wealthy, they're famous. They're not happy. Because sin leaves you unfulfilled. It's not what it promises to be in your life. What can we do about it? Again, there is nothing that in ourselves we can do to solve this problem of the emptiness and the unfulfillment that sin leaves us with in our lives. The third thing that I want to share with you this morning is that sin condemns our soul to eternal damnation. Again, this is not the message that we hear in the world today. In fact, this is politically incorrect. To talk about that God, a loving God, would send someone to an eternal condemnation of hell. And yet the Bible is very clear about this. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin. The wages is what you earn by your life, what you have done, what you have accomplished. The payment for that you deserve, that you have earned, is death. And it's talking about not physical death. It's talking about spiritual death, eternal separation from God. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus talks about what happens when a person dies who is unfaithful to God. And he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. We today hear of a Jesus that is not the Jesus that the Bible teaches. Many people have their own version of Jesus today. But when we go into the Bible and we read what Jesus said, Jesus talked about hell more than anyone else. Jesus said there is an eternal hell. Hell is for real. Hell is a place where the wicked are punished and the fire does not go out. How many of you can remember a time in your life like this where you just, accidentally touched your finger on the stove just for a second and it burned and you realize and you pull it away and it began really hurting and that burn lasted for a long time, just for a second like that? God warns us of where the fire is not quenched. Fire does not go out. Why is he talking about people here who would cut off their arm or gouge out their eye or cut off their foot? Why such an extreme measure? I don't think Jesus is literally telling us that we should do this, to mutilate ourselves. But he's making the point that it would be better to do that than to go into this place of eternal condemnation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul was writing, he said, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now notice, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when you think about hell and what the worst thing about it is, it's not just the fire and the suffering. Because the worst thing about hell is that you are removed from the presence of God completely, forever and ever. We talk about how bad things are getting in our world today. And they are getting pretty bad. Really bad. And yet, there is still in our world today the mitigating influence of God and the providential work of God in. And those who, as living for God, have an influence in your life. Yes, things are pretty bad. But think about being in a place for eternity where you are totally cut off from God. And I think you would agree with me that that is really, as bad as it is to think about being thrown into the fire, unquenchable fire, to be separated from God for the rest of eternity. Sin condemns our soul to eternal damnation. What can we do about it? Nothing. Nothing on our own. But see, that's not the end of the story. Because Jesus is the answer to this problem. Jesus, by coming into this world, by living his life as a sinless life, and then laying down his sacrifice before God, provided a sacrifice for us by which we can be saved from the problem of sin. What about the problem of the enslavement of sin? Sin is a controlling thing. Once people get hooked, once people get addicted, they are caught up in sin. They are ensnared in sin. They are under the control of the devil. But Jesus can set us free from that. Jesus alone. He's the only one. He says here in John 8, verse 31 again, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered and said, We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? He said, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus then, you see, is able to set us free from the bondage of sin. And we will be free indeed. What about the problem of the unsatisfying, unfulfilled life that sin leaves you with? Well, again, Jesus is the answer to that problem as well. Because when we look in Ephesians chapter 2, He tells us there, He says, And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God not only can bring us out from death to give us a new life, but raise us up to walk in heavenly places and be able to create us the opportunity for us to live a life of good works. See, we have the opportunity to be doing zealous of good works as God's children, thankful of Him, showing Him the glory, giving Him the praise, that we can make a difference in helping and touching other people's lives by being people of good works that God prepares for us to be able to be involved in a life of serving and bringing good into the lives of other people. What about the problem of the condemnation of the soul that sin brings? The answer is Jesus. The only answer is Jesus. Today we don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear that message. They don't want to hear the narrow. They say, well, how can you say it is only through Jesus that we can be saved? John 3 and verse 16, well known that we all can quote. He said, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You see, it's only through Jesus then that sacrifice has been offered, that sacrifice has been given, so that we can be set free from that condemnation that we would be facing without His death on the cross on our behalf. We do the problem for each one of us, the question for each one of us is, is Jesus the answer for you? Have you made Him part of your life? Have you accepted Him? Have you brought Him into your life? And you know the Bible, the plan of salvation that the Bible gives us. Again, we need to go to the Bible to find, what does Jesus say? What does the Bible say about how we can enter into Christ and have the forgiveness of sins that He alone can give? And we see that we must hear the gospel and believe. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that faith, though, leads to an obedience. That faith, there's an action that it brings. That we, as the many examples of the book of Hebrews brings forth, that there is always an obedience with faith that is called for to demonstrate your faith, to do what God says for you to do. And the Bible tells us that we must repent. We must turn away from sin. Again, people don't hear that message today. That we must turn away from sin in order to be free, in order to come into Christ. He says there that Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so Jesus is going to be the judge, and we must stand before Him. But He commands us that we must repent, and that we must confess faith in Jesus as Lord. Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. But also we're told in the Bible that we are to be baptized. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then we enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. As a Christian, we are at peace with God. We have that assurance of forgiveness of sins. And then we are able to live this life of serving God, of worshiping Him. Not just in a setting like this morning where we are gathered together and singing praises to God, but daily in our lives. He says there that we need to be presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And so our whole life is to be lived to honor and glorify God. So is Jesus the answer for you? The greatest problem in the world is sin. And Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer to that problem. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation, we're going to stand and sing, and if there are those this morning that need to come and commit your life and repent and be baptized into Christ or to be restored and have us pray for you, we'd be happy to do that. And so we're going to stand and sing, and we invite you to come as we stand together.
To Canaan's land.